chapter 3. We're going to continue a series of messages we began actually at the beginning of the year in January, The Keys to Peace and Prosperity. And we'll be looking at our eighth key, which is that of discipline. Proverbs chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, I'll be reading verses 1 and 2, and then skipping down to verses 11 and 12. Proverbs 3, verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke. Verse 12, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as the Father, the Son, he delights in. Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we look to the Word of God this morning. Heavenly Father, we give you all honor, glory, and praise for being in this place today. We thank you for the blood of Jesus that cleanses from every sin. And we thank you for the Word, for it is truly quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. As we look to the Word of God this morning, we once again humbly ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to fill this place. Father, I pray your touch upon this vessel, but also upon every hearer here. For God, we desperately need to hear from you this day and hour. And we ask this in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. How many are grateful for the love of God? Good response. Praise God. How many are thankful that because God loves us, he forgives us? Because he loves us, he's also always there for us. Well, that's not as good. Come on now. Stay with me. In about 20 minutes or so, you can drift off. No, I'm just teasing this morning. How many are thankful that when we pray, he hears our prayers? Amen. And he also answers prayer? Amen. How many are thankful that he is the healer of our bodies and the renewer of our minds? Amen. And that we have a certain and future hope in Christ, Amen, both now and the life to come? Amen. And how many are thankful that he disciplines us? Amen. Amen. One of the beautiful illustrations, and I think actually the reason we have family and the way family is like it is on earth isn't because this is a way that God has chosen to pattern himself after, but it is something of God that he has given to us in the one God, or the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all three equally God, coexistent, always were, are, and always will be. There is a family relationship where we have the Heavenly Father, and also we have the only begotten Son. Father and Son, both who love each other. And we have that beautiful gift of family that is within God, given to us. We have the privilege, the blessing. God from the very beginning saw that it was not good that man be alone. And so he created woman. And one of the beautiful things that comes in that union between man and woman is family. God blesses them with children. And as much as a husband loves a wife and a wife loves a husband, God also has enabled man and woman to love their children. And the love that parents have for children is a love that people have that no other people can truly understand. It's a deep love. It's a divine love. It's a love that God gives us. But it's a love that also not only cares, strengthens, encourages, comforts, it also at times disciplines. And it's the love our Heavenly Father, a part of or an aspect of the love that our Heavenly Father has for us. And the discipline of God is something, as we see in this scripture, that is necessary for a peaceful and a prosperous life. We've been looking at Proverbs chapter 3 because within it, as we read in verses 1 and 2, are the keys to a blessed life now. Now, if you know Jesus, you have the assurance, and what I mean by knowing Jesus, you've accepted Christ as your Savior. You believe that He's the Son of God who died for you and rose again. And that because you have received Him personally as your Savior, you've asked Him to forgive you of your sins. You know that when this life is over, there is a better life that's waiting for you. A life in heaven. A life in the presence of God where there's no tears, nor sorrow, nor parting. But this scripture says if you know Jesus, not only can we expect a blessed life in the life to come, one that is indescribable, that no life as good as it can be on earth would even compare to. If we know Jesus, and if we are following His word, or using these keys of prosperity and peace as are laid out for us in the book of Proverbs chapter 3, we can also expect a blessed life now. Once again, verses 1 and 2, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity." Jesus echoed this in John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 10, where He said, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full, both now and, of course, unmistakably and in an immeasurably greater sense in the life to come." And it's important that we exercise these keys, number one, so that we can have peaceful lives here. And it's important to have a peaceful life now because times and the times that we are experiencing are troubling. How many of you in the back or maybe the front of your mind are worried about how high your oil and gas bill is going to be later? Are worried about your job, whether you'll have it or not. Are worried because of family history, what health issues you might have as you grow older. Are worried about your children and what they might get into. Are worried about what's going to happen in the Middle East. Are worried about terrorism, whether terrorists will obtain nuclear weapons or other things that might harm or kill us or people we care about. Or our way of life or freedoms. Or worried about our freedoms taken away and things of that nature. Life is full of troubles. But God has not called us to a life of trouble, but a life of peace. That we can wake up every morning with joy in our hearts and a smile on our face. Why? Because the peace of God that passes all understanding rests upon our hearts and souls. So it's important for us so we can live and keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and maintain that all-important relationship with Him. But secondly, it's also important because we've been called to be lights and witnesses in the world around us. And if we are just as worried, just as confused, just as fearful as the person who does not know Jesus. Even though with our lips we might say a good word, with our actions, we are denying the fact that we know God. It's important for the world out there to see a discernible difference within those of us who know Jesus. Yes, troubles abound in the world today, but everything's going to be okay because I know my life and this world is in the hands of the Master. And everything is going to be okay and work out for the glory of God and for the good of those who know God and who are called according to His purpose. We've talked about many keys. We talked about the key of love, the key of faithfulness, the key of trust, the key of submission, the key of righteousness, the key of humility, and the key of stewardship. But today I'd like to talk or begin, and as I was meditating upon the message yesterday, I realized that I would not be able to complete the message today. But I'd like to begin to speak on the thought of the key of discipline. The key of discipline. Now, wouldn't it be great, as far as any type of growth, wouldn't it be great if everyone did all the time what they were supposed to do without any fear of negative consequences? That we could live in a world without laws and without prisons and without consequences. That our children would do everything they were always supposed to do, and we wouldn't have to threaten them with, taking away privileges and so on and so forth. Wouldn't that be great? But unfortunately, that's not the case. In the natural world, as it would be, nor in the spiritual world. Sometimes, and what is God's goal? Twofold. Number one, God wants us to accept Christ or to be born into the kingdom, to come into a personal relationship with Him. And then secondly, He wants us to become everything we possibly can be in knowing Jesus. He wants us to grow and become beautiful people in Christ, full of all the wonderful fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, just so many things. It's another sermon for another time, but you see where I'm going with that. And God, because He loves us so much, will do anything, including allowing unpleasantness in the life of a believer in order for them to grow and be what He has called them to be. And although we may not like it, it shows two things. Number one, it shows that God cares. The scripture that we read, and also another that we'll read in just a few moments from Hebrews chapter 12, tells us that the reason that God does discipline believers, people who know Jesus and who are serving Jesus, is because He loves them. If He wasn't involved in our lives, He would be labeled an absentee father, one who does not care for us. You all resounded and responded quite enthusiastically, which you should, when I asked if how many appreciate that God loves us. If we truly want to understand the full scope of the love of Jesus, we need to understand that sometimes He disciplines. Sometimes He disciplines. And secondly, we need discipline sometime to become more than who we are in Jesus. For instance, outside, and I use this illustration often, but it's so common. From here to West Main Street, the speed limit is 25. And if you're not careful, either at the animal hospital or the school, I don't think the synagogue, but the animal hospital or the school, there is a police car waiting there sometime. So be forewarned. And so if you choose, and I've driven this road many, many times, and I know it's very easy to go 40 or more, although I've never received a ticket in Norwich. I won't say in Connecticut. Be careful also in Litchfield. That was many years ago. But if you go, you exceed the law, the speed limit, you'll be pulled over and given a ticket. You all know that to be true. So most people are very careful, because of the limit, to drive somewhere around 25. In fact, I haven't seen anybody drive 25 on that road, to be honest with you. And the reason is, not because we want to be safe, we don't want to cause an accident, there are children on the street. The primary reason people drive slow on this road is because you don't want to get a ticket. It achieves a good purpose. Well, there is a negative influence. And such it is sometimes as we serve God. It may not always be wanted, but it is essential for our growth in Christ. What is the Lord's discipline? Well, literally that word discipline in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11. It's the word chastise in the King James Version. Literally it means to instruct or correct, but it has with it the connotation or the feeling of unpleasantness. To correct someone or to teach someone using some form of unpleasantness. Literally, it means to instruct or correct with blows. Now, I'm not advocating beating your children. In fact, there's no cause for people beating their children. I'm not talking about a spanking, but we've seen, you know, abuse as far as children. But there is a need today to discipline our children. And in society, there are at least some who are moving away from disciplining their children. And instead of being parents who love their children and show that love through, at times, loving discipline, choose rather just to indulge their child and let their child do whatever they like to do. Now, I'm not talking about beating your children. That is wrong. But the Bible does say, spare the rod, not spoil the child, deliver your child from hell. There is a spiritual necessity to discipline children, and the Heavenly Father does so to us. So there is unpleasantness. And this is brought out in the New Testament commentary of Proverbs chapter 3. And that's found in the book of Hebrews chapter 12. These same two verses, 11 and 12, are quoted, but then a little more is added to it. And we're going to refer to this several times as we talk about this topic this Sunday and next Sunday. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. And have you completely forgotten his word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Now, there's a lot in this scripture, but as it relates to the discipline of the Lord, there are three words that indicate the nature of God's discipline. And that nature is something that is unpleasant. Something that's unpleasant. The first is found in verse 5. It's the word rebuke. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you. And then in verse 7, regarding this discipline of God, endure hardship as discipline. And then verse 11, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. What is this saying? It's not saying God is mean, and as we go through this, I was going to say this in a moment, but I'll say it now. God is not up there with a big bat just beating us to heaven. You know, a good father and a good mother are people who not just discipline their children, but who love their children, who care and comfort them, who bless them, who reward them, who just do good things for them for no reason at all. I mean, all of these things are necessary to be good parents. And our Heavenly Father, even more so, in a perfect way. But what this is saying, that sometime unpleasant circumstances come our way, and it's for our benefit. But it is unpleasant, and to our flesh, it is something unwanted. But it is something that's necessary for us to grow as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Having said this, it's important that we realize that discipline is not punishment. Discipline is not punishment. One of the greatest dangers there is that when God allows unpleasant circumstances to come into our lives to discipline us, to help us grow or maybe overcome sin, correction, is to think that God is, number one, angry with us, and number two, these unpleasant circumstances that I'm going through are some type of punishment. That's a lie from the devil. And if we choose to believe that lie, when these unpleasant circumstances come in, then we'll miss out completely what the good fruit that God wants to produce in our lives. What do I mean by that? Well, what is punishment? Punishment is something that we do to whom? We might say we punish our kids, but are we really punishing our kids? When we punish someone, or when society punishes someone for breaking the law, basically what they are doing is exacting upon a person who has offended another person or the state some type of vengeance. You have harmed us, and so now you have to pay for that crime by going to prison or paying a fine or doing some type of thing. It's punitive. The mindset behind it is to gain some type of revenge. And that is not God's design at all when he allows unpleasant circumstances to come into our lives in order to help us to grow as discipline or as a teaching or correction in our lives. We're not criminals. We're not thieves and murderers. We're children of the Lord. You see, as a child of God, we are no longer an object of vengeance. Rightfully so, people have an understanding in their heart that if you sin, or sinners, and everyone has sinned, you are, one way we could describe it, you are an object of God's wrath. Romans chapter 1 says God's wrath chapter 2 is poured out on all unrighteousness and people who hold the truth in unrighteousness. But something special happens when you personally accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. You are no longer an object of wrath. You now become a child. And as a child, you are now an object, or rather a recipient, of love. You're no longer a citizen who gets punished when you do something wrong. You're now part of the family who gets disciplined when you make a mistake or fail. And when we sin, and let me tell you, although we, and I'll just use myself because I know myself better than anyone else, although I have accepted Christ as my Savior, been filled with the Holy Spirit, have read His Word and am reading His Word, spend time daily in prayer and do all these things, there are still times that I sin and I fail God even now. But when I do, I know at that moment God has not changed and no longer loves me. He now hates me and it's all over. I know that no matter what I do, because I'm not saved by works, I'm saved by grace through faith, God continues to love me. But there are some people, but let me tell you, let me go back just a second. Even though I'm an object of love, sometimes, because God loves me, God disciplines me. And one of the worst mistakes I can make when that happens is to think that God hates me because I've done something wrong. There's a danger of having that punishment mentality, of thinking that God hates me because I failed or I sinned, I made some kind of mistake. The first danger is instead that is allowing guilt to come into your life. Feeling that God hate, you know, that I've messed up, God hates me, and there's no place of forgiveness in God's heart for me. In our minds, we might know that that's not true, but sometimes our heart doesn't believe it. When we've made a mistake, we've known, and the basic definition of sin, to him who knows to do right and does it not, to him it is sin. When we know better, and yet we still do something wrong, and then we all of a sudden come to our senses and we feel maybe the conviction of the Holy Spirit, there's a temptation to think, I knew better, and I still sinned, and now God hates me. And instead of feeling convicted, and what conviction is, you feel bad about something, but you want to make it right. You feel guilty, and you don't feel like you're worthy to receive forgiveness and reconciliation with God. You see, when we have that punishment mentality that believes, well, God hates me because I've sinned, and guilt comes in, that ends up driving us farther away from God than closer to God, which is what discipline is all about, bringing us closer to Jesus. And secondly, when God allows some kind of unpleasant circumstance or discipline to come into our lives, if we believe that it's punishment, then we miss out on the good fruit that can come from it. Because when you're punished, what is your mindset regarding that punishment? Go to your room for an hour. Well, I'll have to sit here for an hour and just endure it until I can, you know, thinking as a child, think I can go out and play or do whatever I want to do again. I'm paying back the wrong that I did. And that's not God's purpose as far as discipline at all. It's not for something for us just to sit out, but it's something, an opportunity for us to learn and to grow. It's something that we should embrace, because this discipline or these unpleasant circumstances, the purpose is not for us to pay back God. The purpose for us is that we might grow, or that we might change, that whatever's wrong in our life might be corrected. And so instead of just waiting out, if we have the right attitude, when discipline comes our way, we search out God, we're open to His Spirit, and we're optimistic that we will become more than who we are in Jesus. We view it as an opportunity to grow. Now, what is discipline? In just a few minutes, I can describe the Lord's discipline in just one short word, and that's loss. Now, before I say this, let me tell you that not all loss, not all hardship that will come into your life, that not every situation is God disciplining you. We live in a fallen world, and sometimes bad things happen for no reason. A little child is running and playing, trips, falls, skins his knee. That's not his parents disciplining him for being late or not cleaning his room. That's just a bad thing that happened. So not all bad things are the Lord's discipline. But some things are. Some things purposely come from God. And one of the ways that God disciplines, and the way I'd like to focus on this morning, is that of loss. And there's two types of loss that can be disciplines from God. The first loss is the loss that was experienced by Job. And that's a natural loss. And who Job was, he was a man in the Old Testament who the Bible says, and we'll talk about this next week, but the Bible says he was the most righteous man on earth. There was no one who served God more diligently than the man Job. But Job, despite that, went through a time of discipline, and that discipline was loss, and in many areas. At one point, Job was a wealthy man, but all that wealth was taken away. He lost financially. And because of his wealth being taken and all his sheep and cattle, I also believe his livelihood was taken. And, you know, there are several ways that God can discipline us. And one way is financially. We, because of the world we live in, view finances as something very important. And it is. I mean, as powerful as love is, you can't pay your mortgage with it. You do need money. But sometimes our trust in money gets to be too much. And God loves us enough to maybe take some money away from us sometime. God loves us so much that maybe He'll take our careers away from us or make changes in our careers. It's happened. God loves us so much that He'll take relationships away. One of the areas of loss that Job went through was the loss in his family. All of his children died. And I'm not saying that God will send death to your home. And death is just a natural process of life, and it's just a circumstance. And in those tough times, we still learn and grow, but God's not trying to teach or correct something. He's just there to comfort us and to strengthen us. But there are times that we can lose friendships, relationships that are very near and dear to us, because God, for some reason, needs to get our attention. And then lastly, Job lost his health, albeit it was just for a time. But it was part of that discipline or chastening of God. And this is something that I can relate to you personally. And I thank God that I'm doing so much better than I was 2 years ago when I was first diagnosed with cancer. And was I a bad person at the beginning of my diagnosis? Well, I wasn't a perfect person. God knows. But let me tell you, I have learned a number of things over this two-year period, and things that I hope to retain as I move on with my life and continue in good health, the Lord willing. But God, in some area of your life, naturally, to correct you, or to teach you, to show you something greater about Him, may take something away from you. Not because He hates you, not because He despises you, not because He's a sinner and wants to punish you and see you suffer. In fact, it's entirely the opposite. It's because He loves you. And He wants to see you grow. And because He loves you, just like you, loving parent who grieves or grieved when you had to punish or discipline. We get those words interchanged. When you had to discipline your child. When you didn't spare the rod and it hurt you to do it. I know my pastor growing up, and his father was old school. His father, you know, loved him. And his father, whenever he had discipline, would tell his son, "Father, son, this hurts me more than it does you." And he said he didn't believe it. But his father, his name was Joe Larimore, he said when he disciplined his kids, he would cry every time he did. How much more so does the Heavenly Father cry when we go through unpleasant times? But he knows it's for our good. But there's an even greater loss, and loss of money or loss of career, loss of influence, loss of relationship, even loss of health. You've heard the saying, you don't have your health, you don't have anything less. There's something deeper and more important than that. And that's spiritual loss. David was a man who erred. David committed a sin that was worthy of death, where he committed adultery with a woman and then arranged to have her husband murdered so he could marry her. I don't know about you, but that's pretty low, pretty despicable on the despicable scale. Thank you very much. I'd like to look at that scale sometime, make sure I'm not have anything on there. And even before David was confronted by the prophet Nathan over his sin, God began to discipline him, not by taking away his kingdom. And listen, the beautiful part of this is that although David did those despicable things, God still loved him. He did things worthy of death. But one of the first things Nathan did after Nathan the prophet confronted David with his sin, it said that God has put away your sin. You will not die. Why? Because David was an object of God's love. But he still had to face discipline. And the discipline was grievous, and it was in a natural sense, but in a greater way it was in a spiritual sense, and it happened even before this confrontation. And it was the loss of the presence of God in his life. David was a mighty man who was anointed by God, who lived in the presence of God. When he played his harp, demon spirits would flee. The presence and the power of God was on him in just such an awesome fashion. But when he sinned, God's presence began to depart from him. And one of the signs of that is recorded for us in Psalm 51, verse 12, where David said, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." We kind of read over that verse really quickly, but that's a pretty important thing. In Nehemiah, the Bible says, it's the joy of the Lord that gives us strength. Amen? It's joy that gives us the reason to get up every morning and not wallow in self-pity or despair or fear. Why? We're full of joy. Unspeakable, full of glory. We don't know why, but yes, we do know why. Because Jesus loves us. And our present and our future hope is secure. And so I can get up with a smile on my face. And just because the Holy Spirit is on me, I'm happy. I don't know why, but I'm just happy. David had already lost that. And so his life, instead of being full, was quite empty. But God took his joy from David, not to destroy him, not to punish him, but to bring him back, to restore him, to discipline him. I'd like to ask our musicians to come. We're going to pick up on this thought next week. And as they're coming, I'd like everyone to bow your heads and to close your eyes. And the first thing I'd like to say in closing this morning is regarding the love of God. I said, by the way of our introduction, that one of the reasons that we know God loves us is because there are times God does discipline us. But there's so much more to the love of God. And one of the most important, if not the most important thing about the love of Jesus is that he forgives. The Heavenly Father forgives. See, the Bible says that sin separates man from God. Let's put it this way in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. It says the wages of sin is death. That God despises sin so much because he is holy that he can't even look on it. That means he can't look at people because of their sin, but people are his creation. He loves them. And so what God did was send his own son, Jesus, who committed no sin, to die on an old rugged cross 2,000 years ago that we might be forgiven, to take our penalty for us. You might be here today, and you might be searching for somebody to love and somebody to love you. As far as the area of love in your heart, your heart might be empty. Maybe you had a great childhood with parents that loved you, but I know there are a lot of people who didn't, who had absentee fathers or absentee mothers. And so you never really felt love. But even those who might have been in the best of families, the wholest of families, the most loving of families, still there's a longing in your heart for something more, a deeper love that you experienced in life. Let me tell you what that longing is, or who that longing is for. It's for the love of God. Because we've all sinned, we're all separated, and we're not objects of God's love. But because Jesus Christ died and rose again, we can now be, the opportunity is there for everyone to personally receive this love into their lives and personally have the Heavenly Father as their own Father. And you might be asking yourself, well, how can this happen in my life? It's very easy. You don't have to join a church. You don't have to go out and do a lot of great things. You really don't have to do anything but place your faith in Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2, book in the New Testament, verses 8 and 9 puts it this way. It is by grace you are saved through faith, and not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God. See, God loves us so much that he sent Jesus to take that penalty of sin, so that if we would just invite Jesus Christ into our lives, if we put our faith and our trust in him, we'd be forgiven and we could experience that love too.